Here's Pastor Brian as he begins a new study on responding to the Jehovah's Witnesses.
In our last few studies, we presented scriptural evidence to support the fact that Jesus Christ is truly God. In our next three studies, what we want to look at is how to defend this position against the Jehovah's Witnesses, who teach something other than the truth of Scripture. Now, one of the things about doctrine, it's important to have proper doctrine so that you have proper practice within the church. For example, the Jehovah's Witnesses, because they do not believe that Jesus Christ is truly God, they do not worship Him in the way that they should. As Jesus said, you should honor the Son as you honor the Father. So the type of worship we give to the Father is the type of worship we should give to Jesus Christ. You know, the Colossian church was beginning to make that same mistake. So Paul wrote to them this in chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. What the Colossian church was in error of is believing that Jesus was some created being by God, and the fact that because He was a created being, His death on the cross did not fully accomplish redemption or salvation for them. So they were getting into legalism, certain things they couldn't eat, certain things they couldn't do, and they thought that was going to provide salvation, their faith plus their works. It's interesting, the same doctrinal error that Jehovah's Witnesses are making today is found in the book of Colossians, where they did not believe that Jesus Christ was fully God, but a created being. And so they do not worship God in the way they should, and they also believe that their salvation is based on their faith and their works, that they're contributing to it, that they have to earn it somehow to some degree. So it's extremely important that we have proper doctrine. And then also not only having proper doctrine, but knowing how to refute the cults and the false teaching that comes our way. And we did spend 7 studies on proving the deity of Jesus Christ. And I really encourage you to get those tapes and listen to those scriptures and write those scriptures down. So not only are we going to disprove what Jehovah's Witnesses teach, we've also already proven the truth that Jesus Christ is the eternal God. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus Christ actually existed in 3 distinct states. First, He was Michael the archangel in heaven before He appeared on earth. Then He was a man, only a man, while on earth. And then through the resurrection, He returned to being Michael the archangel now in heaven. Which means that in their mind, Jesus Christ is a created being. They believe that He is the most important creation by the Father. That He's less or inferior to the Father. The first thing that God the Father created. That is not at all what the Bible teaches. And I want to be able to look at the scriptures that they will show you and try and prove their point, then how to respond to them and show them where they are in error. One of the things about church history is that false doctrine seems to repeat itself. And actually, the teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses originated in the 4th century by a bishop of the church by the name of Arius. And that's when the churches got together and wrote the creeds to refute some of his doctrine that was infiltrating the church. He taught that Jesus Christ was a created being. And so in the 4th century, they came together and wrote, one of the creeds was the Creed of Chalcedon in about 451. And this is what they held to by going to the scripture first and then writing it out, saying this is what the church believes. And they said this, the same perfect in Godhead and also perfect in manhood, truly God and truly man, consubstantial, which means co-equal with the Father according to the Godhead. And so the early church penned that to show that Jesus is equal with the Father. Now the Jehovah's Witnesses are carrying on this false doctrine of Arianism that originated in the 4th century. They're using some of the same scriptures that the church has already refuted and explained. And in our studies over the next 3 days, we're going to look at some of the main scriptures Jehovah's Witnesses will try to use against you to prove that Jesus Christ is not God. The first one that they really like is found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, which says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And so when they take the term firstborn, what they say is that Jesus is the first one born from God the Father. Jesus is the eldest in Jehovah's family of sons, according to their teaching. And also in their teaching, in their book called The Greatest Man Who Ever Lived, they said Jesus was a very special person, because He was created by God before all other things. And I would say that's the understatement of eternity, that He was a special person. He's much more than a special person. He was a perfect man, but yet also perfect God. Well, how do we handle this accusation that says Jesus Christ is the firstborn, meaning that he's the first one born by God the Father. Well, I think it's simple as you analyze Scripture. The word firstborn does not mean first created. And all of Greek scholarship agree with that. It's a Greek word prototokos, which means supremacy, positional preeminence, or stating the fact that he is supreme over all creation. That's why it describes him as the heir of all things. All that belongs to the Father also belongs to the Son. Now, there is another term that if Paul wanted to say that Jesus Christ is the first one created, he would have used the word prototokos, which means the first created, and that is never used of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. But the word firstborn, that does not mean first created or first one literally born. It means the one that has the preeminence, the most important one. And this bears out actually in the Old Testament, because the one that was the firstborn in the family is the one that had the preeminent position regardless of the birth order. He received a blessing as well as a double portion of the inheritance. Now, I want to give you a couple examples where people are called the firstborn, but yet are not the one firstborn in the family. If you look up Genesis chapter 41, verses 50 and 51, it shows clearly that Manasseh is the firstborn over Ephraim. But then in Jeremiah 31, verse 9, because Manasseh was set aside in that tribe because of all of his evil, God calls Ephraim, he says, Ephraim is my firstborn. And so although he was not born first in order, he's the one of priority. He was the one that God was going to work through and use and deal with. Also, this is seen the fact that Ishmael is born 13 years before Isaac, but Isaac is the one that becomes the firstborn. Also, Esau is born first, but it's Jacob, the line of blessing comes through, and he's the one that becomes the one that receives the blessing and the double portion of the inheritance. There's a couple other places in Scripture where the term firstborn is used. Exodus 4:22, God says, Israel is my firstborn. And then also in Psalm 86:27, he says of David, and I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. And so obviously David was not the first person that God created, neither was the nation of Israel, but it's a term of preeminence, the one that was received the blessing, the double portion, that place of supremacy. And that's who Jesus Christ is. He is the supreme one over all things, over everyone. And that is God's entire plan, to place Jesus Christ as the preeminent one. Romans 8:28, which describes God's eternal plan, shows that Jesus Christ is the preeminent one over everyone. And it reads this way: for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so all those that are saved, Jesus Christ is the one that is going to have the preeminent place. That one is to be worshipped, that one is to be at the center of heaven and receive all eternal glory among all those that have been redeemed. Doesn't mean that Jesus Christ was a firstborn person, but he's the preeminent one among all those that would come to faith. And that's God's eternal plan, that Jesus would be the preeminent one. So that passage there in no way is talking about Jesus being created, having some time in which he started, but the fact that he would be the preeminent one. Actually, verse 18 of Colossians chapter 1, where that phrase appears in verse 15, brings this out, which says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So he's the firstborn among the dead. All those that are going to be raised, he's going to have the preeminence. So God's plan is to make Jesus Christ the preeminent one. So when the Jehovah's Witnesses come around and say he's the first one born by God, that is false. It is absolutely an error, and it can be proven out by the scriptures that I've given to you. Another scripture that they will have you turn to is Revelation 3, verse 14, where Jesus is speaking, which says, these things says the Amen, the true and faithful witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And so they will say that Jesus is the beginning of God's creation. He's the first one created. But once again, sometimes our English words have a breakdown of what's being communicated in the Greek language. The Greek word here is the Greek word arche, and it does have a wide range of meanings. And its active meanings is one who begins, origin, source, creator, or first cause. So actually what Jesus is saying is that he is the creator. He is the origin of creation. He is the source of creation. Spyros Zodiotis, one of the excellent commentators on the Greek language, he wrote this about this phrase. Christ is called the beginning because he is the efficient cause of the creation. The head, because he is before all things, and all things were created by him and for him. Once again, another authoritative reference is Artin Gingrich, one of the most respected lexicons written ever, says that Revelation 3:14, the phrase should be translated, or has the meaning, first cause. And actually, when Jesus and God speak of themselves as the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, they use this word arche for beginning. So God didn't have a beginning. It means that he is the source. He's the origin of everything. Henry Alford, another great exegete of the scriptures, writes this: the whole of creation of God is begun and conditioned. He is its source and primary fountainhead. Now, this is borne out in the way some of the translations translate this phrase. The Jerusalem Bible translates it this way: the ultimate source of God's creation. The New English Bible says this: the prime source of God's creation. Knox Version says the source of God's creation. And Goodspeed, his translation reads, the beginner of God's creation. So this word has the idea of source, origin, the one that brings about the cause. So he is the one that caused creation. So instead of a reference to saying that he is a created being, it actually supports what the other scriptures say, that he is the creator. He's the source of creation. So this is a reference you could actually use to prove the deity of Christ. So when Jehovah's Witnesses want to come around and say that Jesus is the firstborn, he's the first one created, or the first being of God's creation, you should be able to refute them and show no, it's showing that he is actually the source of creation, that he's the preeminent one, that all things were created by him and for him.